It's good to be here with all of you this morning. I have so much to be thankful for. One of the thoughts I keep being challenged with on occasion is the idea of, is this a good day? And does that apply to more than just Sunday? And yes, it does. And we serve a good God every day of the week. And we get to get together on the first day of the week to celebrate his resurrection and to praise him. And I'm grateful for that opportunity to do that with you all this morning. Yeah, I appreciate the opening and the songs. I was blessed with the reading and the songs that went with it. Thank you all for that. I'd like to share a message that is the first of, I didn't count exactly, but about 8 or 9 that I hope to do throughout the coming months. They all tie together. The first message was actually the one intended to be given New Year's weekend. You all may remember I'd never got to it. We were still finishing up the end of last year. So I'd like to start with that particular series. And this is kind of an introduction. It has, topically, it has nothing to do with where we're going, except for it's a foundation for where we're going to go. And so I'd like to just have you all reflect with me a little bit. You think about the new year, and I know we're already into the middle of February, and I hear people say that they get tired of old people saying time just goes faster and faster, and I'll be one of those people. What I'm not sure I look forward to is being older when it goes slower and slower. And I think part of what happens when time is flying quickly is it means you're busy and there's a lot of stuff happening in your head. And here we are already talking about March. I'm scheduling things in March and April and already looking into summer. Time is going quickly. If you would have asked, had this little reflection, couple of years ago, the beginning of 2020, who of us in January of 2020 would have guessed that by March we would be experiencing what we were? I had some personal predictions that I was expecting to see happen in the United States and the world economy. It didn't happen the way I thought it would. Other things happened, I had no clue. And now here we are 2 years later, and guess what? We still can't really see past the next second or so. We don't know what's more than about right here. We're walking into the unknown. So what does it look like? You go on a trip, you go somewhere exploring you've never been before. If you're like me, you enjoy seeing what's around the next bend, what's up this little valley, what's up the creek. What's on top of the hill? Sometimes you get a nice landscape. Sometimes you get something repetitive, maybe ugly. In life, it might be invigorating or exciting or fearful. It might be full of companionship or loneliness. It might be gratifying or a dull drudgery. I'm recounting some of those things to try to draw our attention to the fact that as we go through life, as we encounter those unknowns, we are shaped by our past, and the Lord invites us to continue maturing as people so that whenever we get to those unknowns, it doesn't really matter that much what we encounter. We're still walking with Jesus. We're still becoming more like him through the good times and the bad. Because in all of life's scenes and circumstances, we will find opportunity for growth. So a year of growth. We're going to go to Isaiah 55 in a few minutes, but a couple of other introductory things. Three words I'd like to put out for you all. To ruminate on a little as you think about going into the unknown and hopefully growing. And the first one is plans. This is the year that I get to and there's a whole host of things. Maybe it's the birth of another child, it's getting married, it's moving, it's a special trip, it's who knows what. I saw Judy pointing that way. She's wondering, is this the year we meet Jesus? Yeah, we don't know. What is it? We can't plan for some of those things we can. Another word is predictions. Maybe it doesn't really matter if you predict anything or not, but is this the year the pandemic finally leaves us alone? Is this the year that borders get to open up and people with family members in other countries can travel more freely? What happens economically? Who knows? What happens with society? You've heard me mention I'm fascinated by what's happened to American society in the last couple years. And I wonder what will be long-term effects versus what will be short-term effects. If you're following the news, you know that there's military tension between the Russians and the United States right now, and with China and the United States. What's going to happen? I don't know. Maybe you have ideas what will happen. I don't. I have ideas. I don't know what will happen. And then the last word, perspectives. All of those things we've talked about are shaped, our perspective is shaped by our various life circumstances. Can be determined by our age, our health, finances, our abilities, impending difficulty or probable success, looming decisions, circumstances beyond our control, maybe even our spiritual maturity. And I'm going to say maybe one of the most important ones is what's our value system and how we're plugged in, well, we're plugged into the kingdom of God. That perspective will color what happens when we go to the unknown. One of the things I note in Psalm 1, it was one of the readings, and Chad led some songs from there. There's two things that it says are bear fruit for us. Now I'm only thinking of one. We do things God's way. Yeah, here's the second one. Do things God's way, and you meditate in His Word. That is what produces fruit and growth. And that goes along with where we're going to go today. And yeah, let's catch cut one more screen here before we go to the scripture. God wants us to grow spiritually. The devil wants to destroy us. Those are fairly duh statements. We know that, but we have to live that. And we have to live in that reality of understanding that when we're not growing or when we're discouraged, the devil is accomplishing what he wants to do in that discouragement. And we need to turn that to God and allow him to help us grow. Growth comes when we remove or gain victory over spiritual blocks. And that is what the series will be that follows, is talking about numerous blocks that keep us from growing. And we'll take that one at a time. I think you'll find them to be key. I have found them to be key in my life. We get victory when we choose God's ways. And victory comes through God's Word. You will see those themes, including in the text in Isaiah 55. So a year of growth. We have resilient living. We have overcoming spiritual blocks, and here's the list of topics that I hope to address, and I hope, can you all read those in the back? Some can, some can't, okay, I'll read them quickly. Bitterness, temporal values, rebellion, pride, hypocrisy, negative thoughts, worry and fear, and moral failure. Now, you may notice something about that list. These are spiritual roadblocks. These don't tell you how to dress. These don't tell you how to live. These don't tell you how to make decisions necessarily. But embedded within these topics, if we get these right, they will inform all of those other practical things that happen. Because these are root issues that all of us need to address in life. So how are you doing spiritually? And in what areas do you need to experience growth? And I'll say this now. I don't know how often I will say it, but even this morning as I was preparing for this, I'm preaching a sermon to me, or God's preaching at me. This isn't something that I have necessarily come to where I've got it all figured out. But I do believe these are very key, and I believe we need to address them. So let's go to Isaiah 55, and if you all would read together with me, we'll read the 13 verses that are in that book, in that chapter. Isaiah is very rich. This is one that has been special for me. I very much appreciate the invitation that is given here. And this is as though the Messiah is speaking. This is a prophetically, these are the prophetic words as though Jesus himself would have said them, although Isaiah penned them hundreds of years earlier. So let's read together Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me.
Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you.
The sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God, and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found.
Call upon him while he is near.
Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that what I, and it shall prosper in the thing which I say. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Amen. I love those words of hope and of God having things in control that we can't even imagine. I am so grateful for that. Let's walk through what we have in this text. First of all, we have an invitation. I don't have any explanatory notes on the screen, but notice what he's saying in the first three verses. Are you thirsty and hungry? Come. Are you out of money? Doesn't matter. Come. Make effort to listen and come. Really hear and come. Jesus is wanting us to come to him. He is saying it doesn't matter. This is not something that costs you money. You come as you are. There's no situation in life that prevents us from coming to the Lord from his perspective. If we have an open heart and we're cooperating with his Spirit and we're open to the Spirit's work in our life, There's no block between us and God. He's saying, come. It's an open invitation. He wants all to come to him. He says here, don't spend money on things that don't truly feed you. Don't work so hard for something that doesn't truly satisfy. Respond to the Messiah and take the food that is truly good, and your soul will delight itself in fatness, is the phrase that is there. The soul would be satisfyingly full, pleasantly comfortable, and ready for rest in the Lord. That's the invitation. Simple. Come. God wants us to draw close to him. He follows it with a section I'm going to call the promise, verses 3 through 9. There's numerous pieces to this one. I have some of it on the screen that I will show. The first one is that your soul will live. And I find that extremely encouraging. In the difficult times of life, when we don't know where to turn and we don't know what's up, we don't know what's happening, he says, your soul will live. Come. Your soul will live. And even if we perish physically, which we all expect to at some time, don't know when, but at some point that will happen, the soul will live eternally if we respond to the invitation of the Messiah. It's the promise of true living, of eternal life. And I think verses 3 through 5 are best understood or properly understood as referencing the Messiah. And we're going to talk about that in the next section here, where he talks about the everlasting covenant and the sure mercies of David. But what's happening is that Christ is the leader. He is the witness of God's character. He's the leader of the church, and he's the drawing influence in the world. He is what people need. Christ is the answer. And I'd like to go to the everlasting covenant. And this section could spend a lot of time on. It's one that fascinated me as I studied this. And I'm going to make it sort of brief compared to what it could be, but it will take me a little bit of time. There are a lot of scriptures that I think would help us develop this properly. But if you think about what are the sure mercies of David, what is this covenant that he's talking about? He says, I'll make an everlasting, this is the end of verse 3, I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure or the confirmed mercies of David. What does that mean? You jump forward into the New Testament, we have a different understanding than what they would have in the Old Testament time. But some of you that have been here for a long time will recognize this next few slides. I pulled just some snapshots from a chart that I had done as I did a study of the kings of Israel. And where I'm going with it this morning is I want you to observe the tail end of this chart. So this is the beginning of it. And I'd like for you to think about God making a covenant. He's given instruction to Israel, and he says, now when you all get in the land, and God was foretelling this, he says, you all are going to ask for a king. Here's the things you ought to do, and we'll look at that briefly. But they gave that to Saul, who was in and out of God's will, unfortunately ended up out of God's will. You have David then. Incidentally, in this chart, you'll see Ishbosheth. He did reign for a couple of years. We don't typically think of it that way, but he was reigning in Jerusalem following Saul's death. David was anointed king in Hebron, and he was there for 7 years, then 33 years over all of Israel. And then Solomon, his son, came on for 40 more years. These primary three kings, 120-year span, that was the United Kingdom. That was how it was initially established. God said, David's a man after my heart. There will never lack to be a descendant of David on the throne of Israel, is what God said. And that's part of what makes this interesting, because for what, 1,800 years, 1,900 years, there was no national Israel. And even today, Israel does not claim to have a descendant of David sitting on the throne. Benjamin Netanyahu, one of the recent prime ministers, I don't know if he's a descendant of David or not. It's never been a thing. But their prime ministers, their ruling they are not proclaiming that. So how does that fit in? Look at this next chart. Well, I should say this. So David was a man after God's own heart. Solomon had a peaceful reign. And I think if you look in history, if you look at that 40 years, if you could have lived in Solomon's kingdom, I suppose that it would nearly rival some of the blessings we have today. Now, the taxes were extremely high, but when you read what was there, absolutely magnificent and incredible in a time of peace. There was no war with Israel during that time, or very minimal. But look what happened. Solomon fell away from God. He was judged, and you can maybe have a hard time seeing this, but I listed all of the kings. The kingdom divided. On the left, you have the kings of Judah, how long they reigned and whether or not they were good or evil. On the left, it's Israel. Right is Judah. And we drop down to the bottom of that chart, and then I'm going to zoom in on just the very bottom piece. Here's where I'd like to go with that. So you have this progression. David was the one who was said, his kingdom will endure forever. Look at this. 120 years for Saul, David, and Solomon. Right here. Divided kingdom, 236 more years with Israel. If you go up and you look at this list, look at the Israeli kings, evil. One good one, Jehu, right in the middle. If we drop down, evil. All of the kings of Israel, with the exception of one, the Bible names as they were wicked. On the other side, in the kings of Judah, you have evil kings, but you have numerous good ones and some long reigns. 41 years good, 25 years good, 40, 29, 52, all good. You had many years of good kings that happened there on that side. They were more faithful. Look what happened. Whoops. Went one too far. Here we go. Look what happened down here at the bottom. Oh, this is, I got to point this out. This is just interesting, a side note. You see, where is he? Manasseh. 55 years, very evil. The Bible says that he was so wicked that no other, the wickedness of none of the other kings came anywhere close to what he did. He made the streets of Jerusalem literally run with the blood of people that he killed. But if you read his story, I think it's the last 2 years of his life, he turned to the Lord, and God had pronounced terrible judgment on him. And even in that picture of that horror of those 50-plus years of his reign, God redeemed that and did good things with it. So let's go here to the end. I wanted you to see where we end up. The sure mercies of David, the covenant. Listen over, look over here. 393 years more. So it's almost like if you would break up the whole time from Saul to the Babylonian captivity, you would have roughly 500 years. It's a little more than that, but just talk round numbers for ease of looking at it. You basically have three segments of 120 years plus a little. The first one with the United Kingdom, three primary kings, two more segments, and Israel gets taken by the Assyrian captivity, and the final segment, and then Judah gets taken into that captivity. So a span of 520-some years that happened as God was working with these kings. So now, I love these kind of details. They help me understand, where's God going with this? How does this... So what's the sure mercies of David? What does that have to do with me today? If this is a messianic thing, let's walk through just a couple of things that happened in that trail, and we will jump back to the text. The first of all, God said in Deuteronomy 17, your king should not do several things, and he said, here's what they should do. Deuteronomy 17, if you want to look it up, the king has to come from one of them. They can't set up a foreign king. He shall not multiply horses for himself, nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. He shall not multiply wives for himself. And now here's the two things he's supposed to do. He shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book. The law of God was to be taken by the king, and the king was to handwrite that in his own book. That's what kings were supposed to do. And then God said, he said, and he shall read it all the days of his life. That was God's prescription for how kings would have functioned in a good way in that setting. Well, sadly, we know that didn't happen. If you go to 1 Kings 11, you have sad words. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. He went not fully after the Lord as David his father. A little further down in that chapter, God tells Solomon that he's going to tear the kingdom from him and give it to someone else. But I will not do it for your David father's sake. I will not do it in your lifetime. I'll do it after you pass away. And so God judged Israel for their failure and their rebellion. But then you go to Jeremiah. This is interesting. Follow with me. I'm still on track. I haven't gotten sidetracked. I'm coming back. So the sure mercies of David. In Jeremiah, God is making a statement about David's lineage. He says, thus says the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. And I bring that in because I'm asking why. How does this work? Jump to the New Testament, Romans 2:28. And we find out that God is now transferring or has transferred some of these covenant things that were in the Old Testament. They are now on the church. They are now on the followers of God. Here's Romans 2. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter. And I'll pause there. So what's God saying? He's saying the real Jews are the people who follow me now in their hearts. And the reason he's saying that is not because we have to think like national Jews, but it's because the Jews were God's chosen people. And now God has changed that to where it's the church, his followers, his children, those are the people who are now right with him. That is the group of people he's working with. Philippians 3:3, we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ. He's saying we're in that group of people. And in Acts 13, in one of Paul's sermons, and I think this is the fulfillment of Isaiah 55:3. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Isn't that interesting? Paul quoted Isaiah 55 and said, that's Jesus. That's what's happening here. So what a blessing. This covenant is with believers. Just as the covenant was fulfilled with David, so it is to those who come and fellowship with the Messiah. We have that invitation, come. It is such a blessing and a comfort. And now we jump to two things that, this is hallelujah territory. Mercy and abundant pardon. He says in verse 7, that's what we have. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That mercy is available to all, but we have to come to Jesus. That mercy is available, that pardon is available, but not outside of Christ. And that's why the invitation stands, and that's why I give the invitation in a broad way today. For growth, come to Jesus. Let's experience all that he has for us. Seek the Lord because he may be found and because he is near. God sometimes seems distant. It's not his problem. It's ours. Even if we don't feel it, he's there. God is near. He is discoverable. He is not hidden. Justice is receiving what I deserve. Mercy is not receiving what I deserve. And grace is receiving what I don't deserve. And this verse doesn't talk about grace, but Scripture unfolds that. And that's part of what that abundant pardon involves, is it's more than just not getting what I should have gotten. It's He adds on top of that and gives us so much more. And He gives us the means by which to live in victory and in joy. Verses 8 and 9, if you read those, I typically disconnect these things, but if you connect this idea of mercy and pardon with what 8 and 9 say, I think it's just absolutely fabulous. Remember, abundant mercy? Now here's what He says about it. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, says the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts and your thoughts. I remember as a boy, I don't know why. Y'all can give me feedback. Maybe all boys do this. I thought it was a big deal when I could jump and touch the top of the door jamb. And I remember trying and trying. My older brothers, they could touch it, and I was the tag along, and I couldn't touch it. And I jumped. Finally, I can touch the doorway. A few years down the road, now can I touch the ceiling? We had an 8-foot ceiling in the house. Finally, I can touch the ceiling. And I go to school. Can I touch the basketball rim? Yeah, sadly, I never quite got there, but I did get pretty far up in the net. I was a little too short to be able to dunk the basketball, but, you know, jumping. Okay, think about this one. That's what a little boy is thinking. God says, my ways are so much higher than your ways. If you think about the heavenly ceiling of earth, can you jump and touch the ceiling? None of us can. God's ideas, the way He thinks, they're somewhere way up there. We can't get there. We can't jump there. It's way beyond what we think. And then there's the harvest, the last part of Isaiah 55, verses 10 to 13. I love this picture. It's one of my dad's favorite verses is included here, the one where it talks about God's word not returning void. And God uses the analogy here. He says, just like it rains and you have water coming out of the sky and it soaks in the soil, it causes things to grow, just as surely as that happens, my word will accomplish the same thing. When God's word comes out of heaven, so to speak, it falls on the human heart in that soil, and we allow it to take root, it will bear fruit and there will be a harvest. God says, that will not return to me void. God's word, it's the moisture, it's God's word coming down and creating a spiritual harvest of joy and peace. And then He has this song that I heard, I don't know how many of you have heard of the Jews for Jesus. It's an old messianic group that I first learned to know of probably in the 70s or 80s from California, a bunch of converted Jews. And they love to put these scriptures to song in their Jewish culture. And one of my favorites from that era was this verse. All the trees of the field will clap their hands, and that joyful scene that happens there. And what was happening, go back now to the Babylonian and Assyrian captivity. Isaiah is making a prediction. This can happen for you, Israel. This is a messianic prophecy. It's going to happen with Jesus, but this is the way it's going to be. You have to be in Babylon for 70 years because that's how many Sabbaths you messed up and you didn't honor the Lord. Scripture tells us that's why that length of time was there. God was letting the land rest because the Jews would not. It was a forced Sabbath rest that they had to do in the Babylonian captivity. And He's saying just that same way. He said, you're going to get back to Israel. You're going to get back to the promised land. And instead of briars and thistles, you're going to have trees. You're going to have fruit. The land is going to be healed. And I come back to the reason I've used this as an introductory thing. We have briars and thistles in life. God wants to change that. He wants the result of that Sabbath rest. He wants that bountiful harvest, that spiritual harvest that happens as we come to him and we follow him. And we could spend quite a bit of time on letter B here, God's word. God's word is the impetus for that. God's word is our guiding authority in life. It's what provides that growth. We allow the word of God to come into the soil of the human heart and bear fruit. That's that moisture. That will produce a bountiful harvest, and it will replace those briars and thistles that the devil would like to have there. And we'll wrap it up with this. Spiritual growth is for God's glory. He says in verse 13, it's for a name, it's for an everlasting sign that will never be cut off. Other people can see God at work in the hearts of children, God's children, who allow him to work. And that is the visible sign. God can work in miraculous ways. He can do things supernaturally, and he still does. But the biggest miracle of all, I think, is a transformed life walking in a dark world. And it's a light to everybody who sees it. And that's what God has called us to be. So the path of growth is simple. We immerse ourselves in the Word of God, and we allow his Word and his Spirit to change us. We allow him to work. We renounce the devil and submit to the Lord. We deny self. We yield to Christ. That will change us. It'll increase our spiritual maturity and cultivate a deeper walk with Jesus. Resilient living, overcoming spiritual blocks. Y'all probably heard this statement. Change is inevitable and growth is optional. I believe that to be true. This year will be different than we expect it will be. It always is. Life is unpredictable. Things will change. The question is, will we grow? Come, let Jesus help us grow. Let's do it together in the coming year. Let's pray. God, we come to you and we thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for the path of growth and healing and health that we can have as we yield to you and allow your Spirit to change us. I just pray that whatever things are present here, of anybody here, that you would give grace for strength and healing. We need you to do that. We can't do it on our own. And we just ask for your power to be at work, to change us into your image, that we can accurately reflect your character to the world around us. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.